Christmas back to Children's Church. If you're a guest with us and you've got kids who would like to go, our workers will meet you there in the back. They're excited to go. That's a good sign. We don't want them to be scared to go. Thank you, choir. Thank you all. As we continue in our study in the letter to the Galatian churches from Paul, Galatians chapter 2, we're going to look in verses 1 through 10 today. Paul's continuing his post-conversion testimony, his story, as he's defending the solidity of the gospel and defending that there is just one gospel. I want you to kind of remember back last week, we talked about the parts of your testimony, your story, and just to kind of give you a little refreshment on that, because we all, every single one of us who are followers of Christ, who claim the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we all have a story. We have a story about how God redeemed us. And that story, that personal story that we have, is meant for one purpose: to point the people that we are testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might see the story of the gospel and see their life in the context of the gospel, that they might recognize their need for a Savior and a Lord as we tell them how we recognized our need. So just remembering, just real quick recap, because this is important. The testimony is made up of three basic parts. We saw that last week in the last part of chapter 1 in Galatians. The pre-conversion part of the testimony is what your life was like before coming to Christ. Now, it's not to glorify all the things that you used to do. It's not meant to highlight all the ways that you were a rebel rouser. It is meant solely for the purpose of demonstrating, of showing that you were in desperate need of a Savior. That you and your life, you were lost, you were helpless, you were hopeless, you were unable to do anything in order to redeem yourself and put yourself right with God out from underneath the wrath that you deserve for your sin. That's what the pre-conversion part of your story is meant for. It's meant to solidify that and help everybody see that, the person that you're sharing this witness of testimony to. Then there's the conversion aspect of your story. That's how you came to Christ. How did God reveal himself to you? How did he work to make you see that you were a sinner, to convict you of your sins, to let you realize that, and then from there realize that he's already done the work necessary to save you? The conversion part is the most important part. It's showing that you recognize that God brought you into the point of life where you recognized your need for a Savior and you recognized that Jesus Christ alone is Lord and Savior. There is no other way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. So that's the conversion part of your story, and that's an important part to tell and share as you're making that story. And then, of course, there's the post-conversion part, which is giving that further evidence. This is what my life has been like since I came to Christ. This is how God has transformed me. He's changed me. Romans chapter 12 tells us all about that transformation that must take place. We are metamorphized. We are changed and transformed from old creatures of flesh and sin to a new creature of the Spirit, one who lives still with a fleshly body, but are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, and Christ is living through us in that. So that's an important part of your story too. Remember I said last week, that's the part where you need to make sure that your life matches your words. The things, the way that you live, the behavior that you have, that it matches the words of professing a Savior like Jesus Christ. Now Paul's continuing with his story, telling a little bit more about specifically life after he came to Christ. And he's doing this because he's really pulling across the point. He's really wanting to drive home the point to the Galatian churches that this gospel he is preaching is the only gospel. It is the true gospel. There is nothing else. There's no gospel plus works. There's no gospel plus good deeds. There's nothing else. It's gospel alone. Now, I use the word gospel a lot. And I'm going to share a little bit about the gospel today. In case you're here maybe for the first time or you've not heard that word used a lot, I don't want you to ever leave here without knowing what the gospel is, because it is the center of everything we are and the reason that we exist, and it's the reason we are here today at Oak Crest Baptist Church, right? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other reason why we should come together except to just hang out with each other, right? Not always fun to do. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Maybe you don't like the people you're hanging out with. We come together because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes us love everybody that you're hanging out with right now. So as we look at this, I want you to recognize that you know that's what Paul is talking about, because it is very important to us, and we have the stewardship today of doing the same thing Paul did, which is defending the gospel against false testimonies. A couple weeks ago now, we had the youth Q&A night where we had question and answer, and we were sitting up in front of the youth, and they were asking some different questions, and the first question that was asked was a great question. It was, how can you recognize a false gospel? How can you recognize a false gospel? Well, Pastor John immediately answered a great answer. He said, from his understanding, it's always best to know the gospel completely, and if you know the gospel completely, then you will easily be able to recognize a counterfeit. That's one of the best ways to understand when a false gospel is being presented to you. I want to tell you that is very important for us, and that's why we are honing in on these verses, because you could look at this narrative part of Paul's testimony. You could cover it really quick and very, very easily in just a matter of minutes, but we're taking a couple of weeks on it because I want you to understand the importance of getting the gospel right. There is no other gospel. We have to get the gospel right. And if we can learn the gospel through and through and know the truth of what salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, then we will be able to easily recognize when false gospels come along. Now, this is important for the church, and that's one of the reasons why the biblical structure of leadership is that the church would appoint elders, and one of the tasks of elders is to protect the church against false gospels and false teachings. But what about your personal lives? You, each one of you, must learn the gospel so well that you can recognize when a false teaching is coming across your way. And why is that important? Well, let's think for a second about all the things that the culture is just lambasting us with. It's just overwhelmingly coming in wave after wave. You turn on the television today, almost every other commercial has a quota of LGBTQ people in the commercial. Now, what kind of agenda do you think they're trying to push? It's obvious. Children's programming today is pushing that. The news that we watch so often is slanted in so many different ways. There is a great narrative that this culture is pushing and trying to teach us, and it is a false truth. It's not a gospel. It's not a truth. It's not something we can build our lives on. This wokeness, this whole idea of that, is just wrong. You can even look down to the idea of Disney. Disney and all of their movies have shifted in their philosophy from teaching about a right and a wrong, a good versus evil, to now teaching that basically, you know, evil's not that bad. There's another side to the story. Let's soften that a little bit. Let's show the evil character for who they are, and that they're, you know, you can understand why they did what they did. It's not as bad. They're trying to eliminate the picture of good versus evil. Now, I know some people are probably thinking, oh, he's just hard after all of that. It's just black and white. He doesn't see any gray. It's just he's standing on a soapbox. I want us to know the gospel so well that we are able to immediately identify anything that comes across our path that would lead us astray. And there are so many little places, and they're little things. And I know when you begin to take that perspective on, you will never watch television the same way again. So if you don't want to mess with this and you'd rather just be entertained and you'd rather just, you know, enjoy the world as it comes into your house, that's your decision. I can't force you to do so. But what I would pray desperately, that if you are a follower of Christ and you are here in this world for a little bit longer, you're going to be encountered. You're going to be overwhelmed by the world trying to teach you their narrative, trying to change your worldview. And unless you know the gospel so well that you can recognize it immediately, you're just going to follow right along with that. And we see that in so many churches today that have gone the way of just sliding along with the world, the progressive world, as it goes, as it changes. We've got to know the gospel. We've got to recognize it. That's the introduction for today. So we must know the truth. We're in a battle, just like Paul was in a battle contending for the truth. Satan knows that his best strategy is to, for a lost person, just to continue to keep them lost and blinded. If Satan can continue to keep a blind person blind, then there's no worries for him. Then for the lost person, his only strategy is to muddy up the water so much that they become confused and ineffective. So as Christians, we've got to make sure that we recognize these things, because we are truly in a battle, truly fighting against that battle in a spiritual way. So we must know the truth. Now, Paul dedicated his life to proclaiming the gospel and getting it right. The church exists for these things that I wrote up there today, to hold up the gospel in worship, holding up the gospel, which is the story of Jesus Christ dying for you in your place as a substitution, because you deserve death. He died in your place, was resurrected to bring justification so that we could be recognized as having been cleansed, the substitution having been applied. We've been redeemed from our old life, and now we are saved. That's the story of the gospel in a very, very quick nutshell. That's the reason we worship. That's the center of everything that this book tells us about. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. You're going to get tired of me saying it. But we hold up the gospel in worship because we're exalting the Savior Jesus Christ. Then we're to hold on to the gospel in our lives, daily lives, every single day. I'll keep repeating it. We should wake up and start every single day in the context of the gospel. Every single believer needs to recognize every morning as we get ready to go that our lives are in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saved us by grace. He will carry us through by grace. It's His strength that will carry us through. And then also we have to hold out the gospel as a church to those who haven't received it yet. We must hold the truth out and proclaim it loudly so that people will know that there is only one hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. It sounds a lot like exalt the Savior, equip the saints, and extend the gospel, doesn't it? But it's that resounding message that just keeps on coming through. So we, as a family of Christ followers, in that middle part, holding on to the gospel, we're responsible for holding it out to one another, for holding on to the gospel and holding one another accountable, for reminding each other that we are to live according to the truth of the gospel, in that we strengthen one another. We strengthen one another for whatever doubts and confusions and muddied waters that Satan brings our way this week. We strengthen each other, reminding ourselves that God has the strength for us to get through. So we have this stewardship of truth, and it means that we are to manage these things for the glory of God and defend against false teachings. Let's look together in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, as we start this chapter out and continue, as I said, with the story of Paul telling a little bit about what his life was like after his conversion. And he's doing this to really bring home the fact that the gospel is, there's just one gospel. If you are physically able, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? Verses 1 through 10 of Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false teachers, false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. So to them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those whom seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed to be influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Caiaphas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony that Paul was inspired by your Spirit to give clarification that we all have one gospel that we've been entrusted. And this precious gospel is the center of everything for us. So, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, our Redeemer, we praise you and glorify you today. Amen. Thanks for standing with me. So just a quick background, kind of to map it out for you so you can kind of remember what's going on in Paul's life as he's come from the Damascus Road and then where he is now and what he's talking about to the Galatian churches, who he's already been to, who he started those churches. I just want to give you this quick timeline. Paul spent 3 years in the desert in Damascus. We know that from what happens in the testimony of Acts chapter 9, where Luke records all of those things. He had the bright light experience. He came to Christ, personally faced and saw the risen Lord. He went into Damascus. He was there for a few days. He had to escape after he started preaching the gospel. He went out to the desert for a little while, continued as God met with him and revealed the truths of to him of Scripture and how it connects with Jesus. Then he came back in. We don't know exactly the amount of time he was in the desert, but he came back to Damascus and continued to preach there. Then after 3 years, he went to Jerusalem for a quick visit. And then after that quick visit in Jerusalem, he went back to Tarsus, his hometown. And there he continued to serve the Lord. Well, while he was in Jerusalem, he met a disciple named Barnabas. Barnabas, a few years later, after things started to happen in Antioch, went up to Tarsus to find Paul, brought him back down to Antioch, and together they ministered to the saints there in Antioch. They experienced a great overwhelming flood of God's movement among those saints in Antioch there. Then, and only then, after they had been there in Antioch, they went up just for a little while back to Jerusalem to drop off a gift of benevolence. And that was about the time that James was martyred. And that was James the Apostle that was martyred. Then he and Barnabas went back to Antioch. And they were chosen, after having been in Antioch for a little bit, to go on the first missionary journey. That's when he went up to Galatia, and he preached, and he went through all of those areas, started churches, came back through, appointed elders, and then came back down to Antioch to make the report. And there they were at Antioch when these Judaizers started to come into the church. The churches in Galatia, they were following Paul, and they were teaching a false gospel. But also in Antioch, they were coming, and they were trying to convince people there. And Paul and Barnabas stood against them. And that is what began to prompt the need for the Jerusalem conference and the Council of Jerusalem. And that's what that's kind of basically where Paul is now. 14 years later, after he had been there, he came back to Jerusalem. They had the Jerusalem Council. And then from there, he left and went back to Antioch. And now he's writing the churches in Galatia and telling them and warning them and preparing them as he solidifies the gospel. So that's kind of a quick idea of what's going on. He was showing that the gospel had already been settled. It had already been understood what the gospel was. So Paul continues his testimony that God had revealed to him that it was time after 14 years to go to Jerusalem to meet with those leaders and to really solidify that gospel message, to make certain that they are on the same page, to make certain that he's preaching the same thing that they're preaching, so that they can go out in unity together. Now, this is an important part of church history, and I know church history is not, you know, it's not all glamorous, and it's not shiny, and it's not an exciting thing to preach on, but this was a major, major turning point in church history. This was a major important event in the life of the early church. The church had been preaching the gospel. There was no difference in what they were preaching, but they hadn't come to the point yet of saying, this is absolutely the gospel. Everything else that everybody is out there pushing is not the truth. we are going to hold to the gospel, and everything is going to be built off the gospel. In the same way that Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, in Matthew 16. So the gospel was the foundation for all of the church as it moved out. And now as God is starting to spread his church out, and he's starting to reveal himself in all of these other countries and all of these other places, and the gospel was getting to spread, they got to the point now where it was getting so out there that they had to solidify it. They had to bring it back. And directed by the Holy Spirit, they were led to come together in Jerusalem, the mother church. So Paul, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as they prayed together, he went out and went with Barnabas, and they went back up to Jerusalem in order to kind of get these things settled, to make these things sure. Now I want to read to you real quick Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. You can turn there if you want to. It'll be up on the board. But this is Luke's account of the Jerusalem Council. Verses 1 through 12. But some men came down from Judea, and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. I love that wording there, as they come together. So that they're in Antioch right now. Barnabas and Paul had come back to Antioch, and then these Judaizers just came and they started teaching these false gospels. So they had no small discussion with them. It's kind of like an emphasized way of saying they were in a debate and an argument for quite a while with these guys. They were proving to them the gospel. They were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the church came together and said, you know what? We're sending Paul. We're sending Barnabas. They're going to go up to Jerusalem. They're going to meet with the apostles up there. They're going to meet with the church elders up there. And they're going to solidify this thing and be done with it once and for all. So we have some solid theological ground to stand on. Verse 3 says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail conversions of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary for circumcision to circumcise them, and in order for them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That was back in Acts, where he went to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and God showed him that vision of eating meat that he would have considered unclean. Yet God said, don't ever consider something that I made unclean. That was God's way of saying, you're going to the Gentiles. You're going to teach them the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be saved. So that's what he was referring to. Back in verse 8, and God, who knows the hearts, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. All the assembly fell silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. That's just the first part of the Jerusalem Council, but I wanted you to hear that. Now, thinking back to what Paul said in Galatians, his purpose in going up there, first of all, was to lay out the gospel. And that's exactly what he says. He literally laid it out on the table before the apostles and the elders. He was in a way being very humble and showing that he was presenting himself for accountability. He said he wanted to make sure that he didn't run the race in vain. Now Paul refers back to that again in Philippians and other places, where he kind of makes that same inference. He doesn't want his life to be lived in vain. He doesn't want to know that he lived his entire life preaching a gospel that was fake, that was false. We would be the most pitied of all people if the resurrection wasn't true. Because we would be coming together week after week to worship a God who is still dead in the grave. But we are worshiping a God who was resurrected, right? We're here to worship a God who came, took our sins away, died for us, and was resurrected unto victory. And now we can have life in Him. So we're not to be pitied. We're to be thankful to God for His grace and love in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wanted to make certain that he was not doing anything out of line with the gospel. That is how important it was. His whole life was resting on this. So he lays his gospel out in front of them in a way of saying, I'm accountable to you now. Here's the gospel that I proclaimed. And then in the next verse in Galatians, back in Galatians again, he says, and you know what? I had Titus with me. Now, what's the significance of that? Titus was a Greek. Titus was a Gentile. He had never been circumcised. He had never followed the law, but yet he was there with Paul among all of these Jewish believers, Messianic Jews, in a place where you needed to be recognized as a Jew, or you might be persecuted. You might be looked down upon. You would be looked at as being dirty. Yet Titus was there, and Paul makes the very clear point. Not even Titus was compelled or forced to be circumcised. So what he's telling the Galatians is, if Titus would be with me there, that's one thing. He wasn't forced to be circumcised, then why do you think the church in Jerusalem would send these teachers up to tell you, you must be circumcised, if they didn't circumcise Titus when he was there with me? Now, that's an argument that the Judaizers couldn't debate with Paul about, because that was just the truth. He mentions and he talks about Titus in the first name as if all the Galatians would have known exactly who he was. He was a part of Paul's missionary team. He was a Greek that had come with him. He was going with him back and forth in different places. Remember Titus, there's a book in the Bible, in the New Testament, written to Titus by Paul when he sent him to Crete. So we know he was a part of his missionary team, and he wasn't compelled to be circumcised because he didn't need to keep the law to be saved. So that's the whole point Paul is making in all of this. When I laid out my gospel before them and they brought all these things up, even Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised. No, they rejoiced in the salvation that he had. Peter and the rest of the apostles were actually defending the gospel of grace, a gospel that brings us freedom in Christ. Remember that this freedom is essential. Paul is saying that we were all in agreement. We were rejoicing in the Lord. And it wasn't until these Judaizers came in and they started saying you had to be circumcised because they wanted to enslave people again. That was the whole point of what the Judaizers were trying to do. They were trying to bind people into a religion and enslave them into this mentality of, I've got to work, I've got to be good enough, I've got to do this, this, and this in order to please God and be saved. Can I tell you something? The truth of the scripture tells us we will never please God with our works. That's what the whole law was about. And even Peter said it when he was testifying to them. He said, how can we expect to lay a yoke on the shoulders of these Gentiles that our fathers and us never could have done ourselves? The point he's making is the whole law of the Old Testament, the whole covenants that the Jewish people were supposed to keep, was to point to the fact that they could not in human strength keep those laws. But they needed grace. They needed God's mercy and grace over their lives to be saved, because they could only be saved through faith. So Paul's bringing all of these things to bear before the Galatians to help them see this very truth, that the law we will never fulfill. We will never please God with our obedient lifestyles. What pleases God in us is to see His Son in us, to see the righteousness of the blood of Christ that was shed for us, blanketing us, enveloping us. When he looks down and he sees the righteousness of Jesus applied to us, God is pleased, God is glorified. And when the world around us sees the church living as people who reflect Christ, reflect Him because His righteousness is over our lives, then God is glorified. And the gospel is held in the center. So we hold on to the gospel. We hold it up in worship and we hold it out to all others. We have a freedom because of Christ to now be able to live in obedience to what God created us for. This is the gospel, again, in case you haven't heard it. God made everything, and He made it to perfectly exist according to His purposes and plans. And He made man very special. And in the sovereignty of however He determined to bring everything about, He allowed that man would have the choice, and our choice was to reject God. Adam and Eve rejected God and said, I will be a God unto myself, and I will attain the knowledge that God has, and I will live according to my own standards in autonomy and independence from God. That's not how God created us. He created us to live in relationship with Him, but they spurned the relationship with God, ran their own way, and every single person who's come from Adam and Eve exists in that same sinful nature. That's you, that's me, that's every single one of us in here. We've made the choice to reject our Creator God and the purposes He made us for and live according to our own independent desires. Doomed to the judgment of a holy God because we rejected Him. It was only right that we would be under the judgment and wrath of the holy God. Yet God, in His holiness and in His mercy and all of His perfection and every one of His attributes, determined that He Himself would come to this earth as Jesus Christ. He would take on flesh. He would dwell among us. He would live the perfect life. And He would die. Not a death that He deserved, but the death that we deserved. And in dying in our place and not staying in the tomb, but being resurrected from the tomb, being brought back to life because He is God and death cannot hold Him, He extends to us life and freedom to now no longer be under the wrath of God, but now to exist under the righteousness of Jesus and be able to live in relationship with God again. And that is true freedom. That's the gospel. That's what we bound our lives by. That's what we determine our entire worldview by. So God has done this, and He's made it this way. He's given us this gospel of freedom, that we can finally exist in a relationship with God that was earned not by us, because we would quickly cast it back away, but was earned by Jesus Christ. So they held firm to the gospel. And that's why it's so important that we guard this gospel, that we guard against the teachings that would attempt to bring us back into bondage. And you and I can think of lots of different ways that we come across things that are attempting to bring us back into some kind of bondage. Now, if you're a follower of Christ today, it doesn't mean you're immune from falling back into these things of bondage. Those things that even plagued your life before you came to Christ will still creep up and try to take the place of God. They become idols in our lives. Idols that are founded and rooted deep in our heart that cause us to reach out for something other than God. That's why you have to know the gospel so well that you immediately recognize when one of those things come into your life, just on a very simple level. If you wake up in the morning and you start being grumpy and you start doing some of these things and you're treating people in a certain way, that's not how God created you to be. You're in bondage to whatever is causing the fear and the pride and all of those things within you that's causing that behavior. If you're looking outside of your marriage to pornography or to something else to satisfy some kind of lustful desire that exists within you, that's something you're trying to substitute for the gospel that is sufficient and that is enough, that is better than anything you could ever look at on a computer screen. All these things that we try to substitute for God, those are the things that we have to guard against by knowing the gospel so well. By knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is more sufficient than anything else in this world. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. So Paul continues, and just a couple of things to notice out of Acts, just little side notes. They were driven in prayer. It was decided that from the church that Paul and Barnabas should go on behalf of them. They were guided by the Spirit in prayer. We should, like Paul, be concerned enough for the truth that we're always willing to lay our lives before other believers in accountability. We usually tend to hide things. We should be so willing and understanding that the truth is more important that we should be willing just to lay our lives bare before another brother or sister that we can trust to help us through. Lay our lives in accountability. Paul laid his gospel, his whole life in accountability before the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. We must maintain good biblical leadership. We see all throughout Acts, and I didn't want to go through this Acts 15 part without mentioning the beautiful structure of leadership that they had in the early church. Still in that transition period between the apostles and as they founded the gospel and founded the word of God and all of those things, as God was bringing that thing to conclusion, he had already established the elders in the church in Jerusalem. And the leader of the church in Jerusalem was not an apostle. They were out doing their apostolic ministry. The leader in the church was a pastor, an elder, and their other elders that they had with them. So it was a beautiful structure of leadership that allowed them to be able to hold one another's lives in account to the gospel. Now, as Paul moves on, and I'm going to go quickly here, the gospel was above even the personalities that Paul saw that existed in the Jerusalem church. And he just mentions it very briefly in verse 2 and then verse 6. He mentions those who were of repute or influence, those who were kind of known. They were kind of celebrities in the early church that day. He said, now I went up to them and I shared with them, but it doesn't matter to me, he said, who they were. It almost sounded rude when Paul was saying, you know, what they are doesn't make any difference to me. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have, what kind of certification you have, how many times you've gone to pray or do this, what kind of position you have. God shows no partiality. It matters what the message that you base your life on is. Is it the gospel or is it something else? And that's it. So as Paul was saying this, he was kind of bringing that out. He was kind of really just tearing down the idea of hero worship and the fixation that people had back then. And it was really an indictment to the Judaizers, because the Judaizers were the ones that were focused on the personalities. And they were saying, hey, we were sent from James and the church in Jerusalem to tell you to be circumcised, to add to the gospel of grace works of good deeds. So they were the ones that were focused on that. So Paul kind of chides them a little bit with this indictment. And he says, it doesn't matter to me who you are. Now, that still speaks to us today, because whether you know it or not, today we still have this idea, even among Christians, of celebrity Christians, of fixating on what these people say and how they've influenced things, how many followers they have on Facebook and Instagram and all these type of things. Yes, you can have your favorite bloggers, you can have your favorite preachers, you can find all those things, but you measure it by the gospel. And never trust their words above the gospel. So many people across our culture today lift up the personalities that are held up as celebrities, and they hang on the words that they say, whether those words come from the gospel or not. And I'm telling you, don't hang on anybody's words. Don't hang on my words. I make mistakes all the time. I was looking back through my notes, even when I started in this passage study through Galatians, I noticed that I had said, just setting the context, it was something silly. I just said that this letter was written just before the Jerusalem Council. And I meant to say it was written just after the Jerusalem Council. So that's not an important detail, but everyone makes mistakes. And you can't rely on anything that I say if it's outside of the gospel. I have to point you to the gospel, so don't just trust what a preacher or a teacher tells you, or what a television preacher tells you, or what a influencer tells you, or whatever. Look at the Word of God. Know the Word of God so well that it determines what is right and wrong. Not a personality, not a person. Paul strikes down that whole fixation. So we have to know it well. It's like Paul was kind of saying, you know, it doesn't really matter what man determines, but just so you'll know, all these apostles, they saw the gospel I was teaching, And it was the same gospel that they were teaching. It was one message, one gospel message that they recognized. They recognized the grace that was in Paul. They recognized the Holy Spirit that was speaking through Paul was the same Holy Spirit that was driving Peter in preaching the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles. Paul was preaching that same gospel. Now here's what Paul's trying to do in this letter to the Galatians. He's trying to help them see this amazing gospel of truth. It's the same gospel. It's the same. There's no difference whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. Salvation is one message for all peoples. One message for all peoples. And that's the way it's always been. In chapter 3, we're actually going to look that it goes much further back than beyond just the church. It goes all the way back to Abraham and all the way back to the very beginning. This is foundations of creation. God determined that the gospel, Jesus Christ, his Son, was the center of all things. So Paul is really driving this point across. He's really trying to come across to them to give the Galatians the confidence that the gospel message he was preaching is the same gospel message that was being taught in Jerusalem then. Now we can apply that today and think about the fact that we're sitting here on a Sunday morning preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same gospel that they're going to be preaching, that my brother in Idaho is going to be preaching in just a couple of hours. It's the same gospel that was already preached at the church in Ireland that we partner with this morning before we got here. It's the same gospel that my brothers down in Kenya and Uganda are preaching to their church. It's the same gospel that was taught in the underground church in China under threat of persecution. It's the same gospel that brings us all together. Isn't that a glorious thing to know? We're not coming here for something that just applies to us, but it is the gospel for the whole globe. So they recognized this same gospel, one message. And they recognized that, and they even came to the agreement that, you know what? We recognize that Paul has been sent to the Gentiles. Peter has been sent to the circumcised, to the Jews. So that's how the gospel is going to continue to spread. Those were the two main missionaries going out. And there were other apostles, there were other missionaries and people going out from them. But they were given that authority to go out and to proclaim that gospel, to establish this work. But here's another warning about those false teachings that must be remembered. Often false teachings have just enough of a glimmer of truth within them to confuse you. Why do you think Satan started off in the garden himself? Did God say this and that and this? And he spoke a half-truth. He spoke half of what God said instead of all of what God said. He was using just enough truth to confuse. And then he was slipping in his false teaching. Nothing has changed since that time. They still today will use just enough truth to confuse you and make it look good. And then the false things that come in is what makes you feel comfortable. Because even to this day, we feel more comfortable with a gospel that adds works to it. Why? Because it's something we can control. It's something that we can do in order to feel like we have control over our salvation. Like we've determined this or that. We like to be in control. We like to be independent. The grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us we are helpless, unable to save ourselves. Unable to earn anything before God, yet in his mercy and grace abounding, he flooded this world. He came in and he died in our place and he rescued us in our helpless state. When we were dead in our trespasses, he rescued us in our helpless state and he brought redemption for us. That's the gospel message. The very last thing I want you to notice in chapter 10, and it's kind of by way of pointing us to what we're going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks. Verse 10, in Paul's testimony here, he says that they, and he doesn't give the exact details that Luke gave, but this is the same circumstance. He says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do. Just kind of something that Paul throws in there. But what he's reminding us is that this gospel of grace, though it's not built on works, results in works. You understand what I'm saying there? The gospel of grace is not built on works. It's not built on what we can do to please God and earn affections from Him. It's simply built on grace. But it results in works that will please Him. How? Because if you've truly come to the gospel of grace, your life has been transformed. You are no longer the same person. You are different. We're going to talk about that a lot more next week. There is a transformation that takes place that changes not only your behaviors, but even your motivations, all of these things. And the way that's shown in verse 10, and we'll look at that again next week, is that Paul was saying, we were already eager to give gifts of benevolence because God had already put that on our hearts. So they were bound by the same gospel, and they were going to see the same fruit. I hope you're here today and you're bound by that same gospel. I hope that you've come to the point where you recognize that you were helpless, unable to save yourselves. No religion would ever be able to help you save yourself. No acts of kindness would ever be able to earn God's affirmation over your life. But you recognized you were dead and you needed to be rescued. And you recognized at one point in your life that Jesus made that redemption and that rescue possible. If you have that, you have the most important thing in life, and everything needs to be built off of that. If you don't have that today, and you're missing that aspect in your life, then I would ask you to just consider what Jesus Christ has done for you. Open yourself to the Holy Spirit's voice, and if He's prompting your heart today to respond to the gospel, the truth of what Jesus did for you, By all means, please respond. You can come and you can talk with me or Brother Jimmy at this point during the response time. And I'll ask you to go ahead and stand now as we prepare to respond to the Lord. You can come and talk to us afterwards, because this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. There is nothing more important than understanding what Christ did for you, what He's calling you to do in surrendering to Him for salvation. We're going to